This evening I want to look at Psalm 32, and in fact verses 1 through to 11, and in particular the second half of verse 8, in which we see seven simple words about guidance. And this is one of the penitential psalms. The others are Psalm 6, 32, 51, 102, 130, and 143. And all of these psalms are also full of instruction for the child of God. The subject of guidance is one that intimately touches every Christian, or should do. And it would be true to say that there's no subject about which every born-again, blood-bought child of God should be more anxious to receive help. We need help, daily help, don't we? We need guidance, we need direction. Indeed, every minute of every day, every week, every month, and every year, all through our lifetime, we are in need of guidance to make right choices. And we constantly come to the crossroads and we need to know which way to turn. And can we be guided and thus be sure of making right decisions? I'm reminded that even with, I'm not sure it's which Nathan's iPhone on here, and I'm just thinking about the GPS in the car, even the GPS gets it wrong, doesn't it? I've got a GPS there with a camera on so I don't get a smash, and I've got another GPS on my phone, and the one on my phone, the Google one, seems to be a lot better than my GPS of the satellite. But they still get it wrong. But God's word never gets it wrong. Amen? Let's look at this psalm in Psalm 32 and verses 1 to 11. As I said, I just want to focus really on the second half of verse 8. But here we read in a psalm of David, Mishkel, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For the day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There's that word again, Selah. What do you think about that? Ponder about that. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. There it is again. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Three times we've seen there already. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Wonderful psalm. But notice the second half of verse 8 there. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with mine eye. Here we have the promise of God's guidance. A promise is made to every one of God's children. If we think about it for a moment, we will see that it tells us three things about God's guidance. First, God is able to guide us. After all, he is God. He is the Almighty, and because of this, he is well able to guide us, is he not? Verse 73 and verse 24 tells us, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And if you're wondering whether to buy a house, find a new job, or a multitude of other decisions, God is well able to guide you to make the right decision. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. But it's very important to realize that God's eye is an all-seeing eye. He is, after all, one who has all knowledge, all power, all presence. And he has preserved his word and indwelt the believer with his Holy Spirit to enable us to be recipients of his counsel. Secondly, God is willing to guide us. It would be possible for God to be able to guide us, but to be unwilling to do so. But he is able and willing to guide us. Otherwise, he would not promise to do so. Notice what we see in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm sure these two verses you are very familiar with. You trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean on unto thine own understanding. You know, the flesh also always wants to take control. And very often we find ourselves making decisions and we find ourselves becoming unstuck, and then we're in a corner, and then we ask, Lord, help. And it's almost as the Lord says, why do you ask me in the first place? No, my word tells you. Trust the Lord with all thy heart. Trust him for everything, the small things as well as the big things. And we're not going to trust him for the big things if we don't trust him with the small things. Amen? And lean not on thine own understanding. Because our understanding compared to God's is nothing. I mean, I've said very often from this pulpit, you know, if we were building the church, it would be an absolute mess. Praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can imagine if we were left to our own devices to build the church, it would be an absolute mess. Again, in verse 6, in all thy ways, not some of our ways, not when it's convenient. And we all fall into that trap, don't we? We have our agendas, daily, weekly, etc. And as I want to get this done, I want to get that done, I want to do this. But very often we forget to ask God, is this what you want me to do today? Is this a priority? And very often we get ourselves involved and sidetracked with things that really aren't a priority. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? As we think about, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, as we saw then in Psalm 73 and verse 24. If you're faced with a big decision concerning the future of your home life or the rearrangement of your business, the Lord is not only able to show you what to do, but he is willing to show you what to do, for he says, I will guide thee with mine eye, he says. And thirdly, he's longing to guide us. He wants to guide us. The very fact of his promise to guide us assures us of his desire to do so. He not only offers to be our guide, but he's eager to be our guide. Why? Because he has a perfect plan for each one of us. He doesn't want us to make a mistake. He doesn't want us to blow it. But so often we do. Why? Because we don't listen. We don't seek God's guidance. We think, oh, I can do that. I'm okay. I'll handle this. Then we find ourselves coming against a brick wall, or we find things that aren't right. We make wrong choices because we've not consulted the Lord. And we all do it. And you know, even when you're in the 70s, we do it. We are slow learners, are we not? We are slow learners. Thus, when we say to him, as Saul in Acts 9 and verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember on the road to Damascus? This is a remarkable conversion. He immediately reveals his conversion. This man who hated the Lord Jesus, who did everything he could against him, now calls him Lord. And he asks what the Lord would have him to do. He is ready to do the bidding of the Lord. He has been completely changed and has consequently surrendered his life to Christ. What a conversion. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Effectively, again, as we think of our text verse here, his reply was, I will guide thee with mine eye. I will guide thee with my counsel. And here is Paul, the worst of the worst. He calls himself the worst of the worst sinners. But he effectively went about wanting to wipe out the church, people of the way. And here he finds himself before the Lord Jesus Christ on that road of Damascus. And he's trembling, he's astonished, he's blinded, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's realization that he'd met the Lord. If we were to go around tonight and ask each one to give their testimony of what changes took place when each one of us received the Lord, each one would be different. And some, when we look at this particular conversion, it was a dramatic conversion. And each of us would know people that have experienced a dramatic conversion. Many conversions aren't as dramatic, but as I said this morning, they're miracles. They're miracles. Each of our conversion is a miracle, is it not? Because we were sinners heading for a crushless eternity, and Christ saved us. We were heading for the pit of hell, but Christ saved us. His desire is to save all people. Look at the response here from Paul. What wilt thou have me to do? There was a confidence there. Thus the promise of God's guidance assures us that he is able and willing and longing to guide every one of his children. So the question is, how often do we talk to God? How often do we ask God for his guidance, his direction? Probably not as much as we should do. Very often Anne will prompt me if I've got a difficulty, say, have you prayed about it? And more often than not, I probably haven't. And I think that's the same for all of us. But you see, we just need to trust God, amen? Because he knows better. Notice now the nature of God's guidance. What kind of guidance is it that the Lord promises and that he, in fact, gives to his children? First of all, it is divine guidance. Notice the first of our first seven words about guidance. It is the word I. In verse 8 there, the second part of verse 8, I will guide thee with mine eye. I. How wonderful this is, isn't it? That God, who is infallible and whose ways are perfect, offers to guide us. He never makes a mistake. We've all made mistakes. We continue to make mistakes. But he never, ever makes a mistake. He is infinite wisdom. We are simply finite. And he never errs in his judgment or in anything that he does. This, by the way, reminds us that we must never question the fact of God's guidance after we have received it. According to his counsel, as we search his word, as we get that direction, as the Spirit of God that indwells and leads us into all truth, counsels us, comforts us, teaches us, that we would see clearly there as we would study the word, and so the decisions that we would make, that are prudent decisions. There is nothing new under the sun, is there? There's nothing new under the sun. And I was reading a portion from, was it Isaiah? Chapter 4 and verse 4. About the haughtiness of Israel. And if you read those scriptures just before there, in fact, in Isaiah chapter 3, the latter part of chapter 3, and coming up to verse 4 of Isaiah, It looks like a fashion statement of today, in 2017. Talking about apparel and clothes, etc. And the haughtiness of society. People mincing along, almost as it were, packaged with all the trappings of 2017. There's such a description there in Isaiah of what was taking place in Israel. God knows. And so we see these things reoccurring. It is divine guidance. It is individual guidance. The fourth word in our sentence about guidance, the word thee. And what a comforting pronoun this is. It occurs three times in verse 8 of Psalm 32. And if you refer to Acts 9:6, in which we see Saul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, you will notice the words me, him, and thee. The Lord is ready, able, willing, and eager to guide everybody. But it's the individual guidance that he gives. The individual guidance that he gives. Thirdly, it is a practical guidance. It's a guidance that is comprehensive and down to earth. The Lord says in the last three words of our text sentence, with mine eye, this means that he is ever watching over us. And indeed, in every phase of our life, he wants and waits to guide us. Notice what Psalm 34 and verse 15 tells us. Thine eyes, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Listen to this. And his ears are open unto their cry. In other words, he is wanting to hear from us. How often do we talk to him? Do we talk about just about the big things or about the little things? Notice in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. They are all seeing. He knows every thought we've ever thought. We know He knows every action that we've ever had or we're going to make. He knows all about us. He knows every hair of our head. And we still have this mindset that we'll do our own thing. We'll do it this way. You know, that really is typical of the church today, per se, generally. Oh, we'll do it this way, because this is the way the world perceives it's successful. And so consequently, many churches you walk in and all the background is all black. There's no pulpit. There's a rock band. There are lights, cameras. They have dry ice, smog and everything else. Normally there wouldn't be seats in any formal matter. There'd be coffee tables, etc. Come as you are, how you are, where you are. We're doing it our way because this is what the world expects. This is what will attract people to come. So again, they're not savior sensitive, they're seeker sensitive. They'll come in because they feel comfortable. We don't want to challenge them with the word, that'll upset them, they won't come back. We'll give them the music that they hear week in and week out as they walk into the shopping centres, etc., and they play at home. That'll make them comfortable, and then they'll come and we'll give them a 5-minute talk and perhaps they'll come back next week. Doing it the world's ways. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Does He guide us when we are arranging a holiday, or when we go to buy clothes, or when we want to visit a friend? What does our key verse say in answer to these questions? I will guide thee with mine eye. Thus we learn the nature of God's guidance is that it is divine, individual, and practical. But how do we receive God's guidance? There are certain things that we have to do with if we would know His guidance. That is why God says He will guide us with His eye. Guidance is not automatic. The Lord does not push us around indiscriminately. He's not got a touch pad in glory. You press the button and say, Grace Bible, let's jump up and stand up. Open your Bible to Psalm 23. Flip. God doesn't work like that. Indeed, His eye is upon us, but we have to watch His eye to be guided by it. The picture is of the master who looks towards his servant, and with a look, a glance, or an expression, is able to guide and direct the servant in the execution of his duties. If you've ever been a school teacher, or even a parent, you can look at the child when they've done something wrong and say, have you noticed pastors sometimes with his children? Just gives them a look. And the looks. You mean it, Dad? You mean it? Just 1 minute. And so as we look at the Word of God, the counsel, and God declares His standard, His desires, then we need to take notice. We need to take notice. So what then are the conditions for receiving God's guidance? There are three, but first we need to recognize and appropriate God's knowledge of us. Because the Lord knows our way. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7, and we read there, He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. Indeed, we are walking through, he's talking about the children of Israel, but we are walking through a spiritual wilderness today, are we not? Job 23:10, He knoweth the way that I take, Job says, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knoweth the way that we take. And we will be tried, we will be tested. And certainly as the Lord tarries, that testing will increase, I would suggest, in terms of our stand, in terms of our belief, what we believe, why we believe it. Because as the day approaches, there is more and more believers that are becoming very wishy-washy, very liberal. Many of those would be our friends, would be family, etc., and say, you don't really do that on a Sunday, do you? You mean you go twice a day? And the preacher preaches for an hour? Oh, we don't do that in our church. Some of you are smiling because you know exactly what I mean. He knoweth the way that I take when He hath tried me. When in His permissive will He's allowed these things to take place. Job says, I will come forth as gold. Psalm 1:6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Talked about that perishing this morning at the white throne judgment. How sobering are those verses there in Revelation 20. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Those that thou would say, I belong to you. I'm a blood-washed child of God. I know I have a home in heaven. He knoweth the way. He knows the way we take. He knows what we think. He knows what we do. He knows our intent. He knows our motives. He knows if we're serious about our faith. So the Lord knows our way. He knows our secret thoughts. Psalm 44 and verse 21, He knoweth the secrets of the heart. You know, we're very good chameleons, are we not? People look from the outside and say, oh, they get an impression, they get a perception of what that individual is like. But it's only God knows the heart, amen? God knows the heart. He knows our frame. Notice what the word says here in Psalm 138 and verse 6, the proud, He knoweth afar off. Psalm 103 verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 103 verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust, we are finite. God is infinite, but we are finite, fragile, very fragile. And our life is a vapor, is it not? It was not long ago that I used to go up the bush as a kid and be up there for a couple of, most of the day, my mother would be coming across the local cricket pitch and saying, Eric, where are you? And I'd be having a ball up there, cooking, got the billy going, etc. with my some friends, and made a bivouac out of ferns, etc. And here I am, gone 70. And it's just gone like that. Time flies. John and I were talking about our scouting experience. I didn't know he was in the scouts. He didn't know I was in the scouts. But he got up to some mischief as well, and so did I. Your words, brother, not mine. Time just flies, doesn't it? And you'd look around and think, where have those years gone? Suddenly, as the word of God says, I'm 3 score and 10. My birth was in 1947, March 1947. A meter of snow my father had to walk through to get to the maternity hospital. I know my birth date, but I don't know my death date. I know I have a home in heaven, praise the Lord. I have a confidence in that. But we are dust. We are dust, finite. The Lord knows them that trust in Him. Look, we read in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. I guess the question here, as we read this verse from Nahum, how much trust do we put in Him? The Lord knows our needs. If anybody knows our needs, He does. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, we read, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Matthew 6:32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But notice 6:33, because this is really our need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Effectively, as we think about the counsel of God, then we need to seek His counsel, seek His direction, seek His leading, and we will experience the blessing of knowing that God knows every part of our life and He is in control of every decision we make. Not having to ask forgiveness because the choices we made, the decision we made were wrong choices. He knows our hearts, doesn't He? And Luke 16 and verse 15, God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There are those that want to be in the prime positions. Their motive wants to be number one. They want to be acknowledged by their peers. But really it's an abomination in the sight of God. God simply wants us to be servants, to humble ourselves, to be in the very center of His will. Again, we see that the Lord knows them that are His in 2 Timothy 2:19. He knows when I sit down and stand up. In Psalm 139 and verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off, David says. He knoweth things that are past, things that are present, things that are future. And understandest my thought afar off, knows the motive of my thought. Indeed, He knows how to deliver the godly. In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Again, here's another reference to that white throne judgment. But you see, he cares for us. He will never leave us or forsake us, the word of God says. And here in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of troubles, out of tribulation. And the godly are no different to the ungodly. There are temptations. But for the godly, as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God wants to protect us. Remembering, of course, the flesh is still the flesh. The flesh is neither saved nor converted. It's only the inner man that is perfect. But we still have this battle with the flesh, do we not? Each one of us, there's no exception in this room, each one of us has this battle with the flesh. And consequently, the evil one then tempts us with those things that we should not partake in, not be involved in. So as we think about that, here then are the three conditions for receiving God's guidance. The very fact, and with the background there, that he knows all about us. First, there must be a humble mind. That is, there must be the recognition that we need guidance. Because on our own, we'll just make a mess of things. As the prophet Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 10:23, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Very clear, very good understanding, amen? Isn't that so true? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. We think we can make a pretty good job of things, but really, without the Lord, we'll take the wrong path. We'll take the wrong direction, we'll make the wrong choices. It is not in man that walketh to direct himself. And so with a humble mind, we need to acknowledge, as the psalmist did in Psalm 25, verse 9, that the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So we need to be humble and meek, allowing God to work out his perfect will and purpose and plan for our lives. Remember what we saw in Proverbs, the second part of verse 5 of chapter 3, lean not unto thine own understanding. So to ask guidance means to confess that we do not know the way. This indicates a humble mind. Our attitude must be to commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's a wonderful verse. Commit thy way in the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. God's way. It's the only way. But it's committing our way. We see that in Psalm 37, verse 5. Secondly, there must be a watchful eye. If the Lord guides us by his eye, then we must watch his eye. How can we do this? We do it in two ways. By following carefully the guidance he gives in his word. In the Bible, God guides us through the very clear principles that are revealed there and through clear statements that we cannot fail to understand. For example, he guides us about marriage, doesn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Not just with marriage, because that in turn talks about business and everything else. Any involvement that we have with unbelievers, if we go into a partnership in business, etc., then we need to understand that we have two groups here. We have one that is declared in the righteous group, and then one group is in the unrighteous group. And sooner or later, there's going to be a conflict of interests. And yes, we understand that we're to given to God, which is God, and given to Caesar, which is Caesar. But the scripture is there for our learning, for our guidance. Because effectively, you have those that are recipients of God's light and those that are recipient of Satan's darkness. He guides us about questionable things in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or revealing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, people are watching us. If you believe, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, then where in your workplace, in your area, people will know. If you're fair-dinkum about your faith, people will know. And they will watch. I reflect back to that time when I was with Grace Brothers before they were taken over by Myers. And I was in a middle management role, and I could walk into the management room there, and there'd be a group of people, and the conversation would change just like that. But if I said something that they perceived to be not a, what a Christian would say, they'd say, "Aren't you a Christian?" Watching. Isn't it interesting? And so it's believers having renounced the hidden things and dishonesty, not walking in craft, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or revealing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, of who we belong to, what we believe, why we believe it. He guides us about going to church, isn't he? Hebrews 10, 25. Here we are tonight. We know a number of our dear brethren are not well, and we expect them not to be here. But there's about a third of the seats filled. That's sad. That is sad. Because the word of God again tells us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Here we are in 2017, as I said this morning, the instability worldwide is incredible and increasing, with terrorist activity, wars, rumors of wars, the technology that now, if the Antichrist was to come onto the stage tomorrow, he could mark anybody that would be here, because the technology is there. So how close are we to the rapture as we see the day approaching? And yet so many of God's people seem to be falling into the trap and saying, "Well, they only go in the morning, we'll only go in the morning. We don't really need to go, we've been once today, that's fine." It's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. It really is an affront to what the Word of God says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Same thing I want to draw attention to by following carefully the guidance he gives us by his Spirit. The first part of Psalm 32 and 8 tells us how he does this. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." In Acts 8 and verse 26 to 30, we have the illustration with Peter's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And we read, "And the angel of the Lord spake," notice his involvement there, "unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." He was obedient. "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, and a Kadesh, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Philip was obedient. He'd been with the Lord, and here he was responding to the Spirit's direction. Also in Acts 16, verses 6 to 7, when Paul and Timothy being denied entry into Asia, we read there in verses 6 and 7, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysore, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Again, they were responsive to the direction of the Spirit. And this calls for a careful and a prayerful walk with the Lord, and of course being filled with the Spirit. Does the Spirit have control? Ephesians 5:18, Paul uses the analogy of someone that is inebriated with alcohol, being controlled by the alcohol. We're to be controlled by the Spirit, because the Spirit has been given to us supernaturally at the point of our salvation to counsel us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us. And so unless the Spirit's got control, we're not going to hear the Spirit. And the Spirit only confirms to us what's already in the Word. Thirdly, there must be a surrendered will. It's a waste of time to watch his eye unless we are willing to go his way. We must not be impetuous like the horse or stubborn like the mule, as we saw in Psalm 32 and verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. We must walk humbly before God, watching and waiting for him to guide us, and fully yielding ourselves to him in readiness to do that which he wants. For every believer, God's guidance should be the absolute priority if we're to be in the center of God's will and God's directive. To Jeremiah stands just as contemporary to us today as it did in the days of the prophet, as we see in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, Jeremiah says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Sorry, God calling to speaking to Jeremiah. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What an encouraging verse, isn't it? The confidence that we can have in the living God. And he's saying, call. As we've seen here tonight, he's saying, talk to me. I want to hear. I want to give you direction. I want to show you the right path to take, the right choice to make. Irrespective of what the world is offering or trying to distract us with, effectively stick with me and you'll experience my hand of blessing upon your life. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, God is the God of the impossible, isn't he? He is able. You know, when I read a pastor's email last night, I thought there's a revival going on over there. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. What an encouragement for those four men. As people respond to the gospel, respond to the invitation. The problem is, though, sure, we have too much. Too many distractions. And sadly, not just for the world, but for the saints. I think sometimes we'd come back and just revisit, if you would, the very fact that God knows all about us. We can't fool God, but he wants to hear from us. He wants us to call upon him. He wants to bless us. He wants us to walk in a way that honors his name and gives him the glory. It's not about us. It's not about pastor, it's not about the church, this local church. It's about giving God the glory. Amen? Let's just bow the word of prayer, shall we?